We're studying in the New Testament, and David last Sunday finished 2 John. And this morning, you can see from the slide, we're going to begin studying the third letter of John. It doesn't say that John is the writer, but since the apostles, the church has believed that John is the writer of this letter. And everything that is written in there proved to us the language he uses, the terminology, that John, the Apostle John, is the one who wrote this letter. If I were to ask you which book of the Bible is your favorite one, I would be very surprised if any of you said 3 John. Now, this is my favorite book of the Bible by far. Every time I read this book, I'm in tears. Or maybe I've been converted reading from this book. It's not one of those books of the Bible that we pay much attention. No, we often read through as quick as we can. No, we might take some interest in 1 John, but then 2 John comes and 3 John comes, but we're looking forward to Revelation, not so much to this little interruption. But we're wrong. We are wrong, because if God has inspired John to write this letter, that is good for us. All of the Bible is inspired. All scripture is God's breath. All scripture is good for us, for our edification, for our strengthening. So if it is in the Bible, friends, it is there to be read, studied, meditated upon, understood, and lived. And I hope that as we consider these few verses, that we will see how precious this letter is. Now, we're not going to find profound doctrines. We're not going to find something about the second person of the Trinity, the relation between the human nature and the divine nature of Christ. We're not going to find any kind of secret thing about the Holy Spirit. It's a very practical letter, very down to earth. And we need both. We need in the Bible books that are rich in doctrine, like Ephesians, like Romans, and yet we need books in the Bible like 3 John, who gives us practical examples to follow, practical details, practical instructions. Now, when you have a choice to make, it's good to know biblical principles, and they should guide our direction. But sometimes we wish we were a bit more precise. No? Think, for example, when you have 2 jobs offer. No? You would like to find a verse that says, Gavino, take that one. No, the other one. That one is bad for you. Get this one. This is God's will for you. No? So there are principles, but and sometimes we wish God would say a bit more to us in the practical things. Think, for example, the church. How should we arrange a church, organize a church, govern a church? The Bible tells us something. The Bible gives us principles. But it doesn't give us details. And sometimes we need details. And so God gives us letters like 3 John to deal with these little details in our Christian life. And like in the first letter, John uses a very simple method. He uses examples. He wants the people to behave in a certain way. He wants to encourage people to be in a certain way. And so he does that through example. And this morning, we're going to look at 3 examples. The Apostle John himself, Gaius, and the brothers, whoever they are. Now let's read these words. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. First example, the Apostle John. And what can we learn about John? In what way he is an example? He's an example, first of all, for us who are in the ministry, for us who have an active role in the church, for us who are elders or pastors. He's an example for us because he's humble. He doesn't introduce himself like, "I am the Apostle John. I am the one who shared with Jesus the most important moments in his earthly life. I am the one Jesus preferred among the 12. He doesn't use that language. He could. And I believe if it was necessary, he would have used it. But it wasn't. There was no point in showing off. And so he's happy to be called the elder. The elders in the early church were not the apostles. They were also elders, but the apostles were one step up. They were the leaders of the church. They had an authority that the elders didn't have. Because the apostles had a measure of the Holy Spirit, gifts from the Holy Spirit that the elders didn't have. They had an understanding of theology, of God's revelation that the elders didn't have. And yet John, as he writes to Gaius, he doesn't claim that title for himself, although he had that right. He's not interested in showing himself in all his glory, in all his attributes, in all his perfections. He's quite happy to be compared with other men. "I am an elder. I am a servant of the church. I am someone who is called by God to minister to the need of God's people. I am an elder." An example of humility. And one of the most difficult things for an elder, for a leader in the church, is humility. I don't even like the word leader. I know we use that. But I don't like it because the church is not a business. There is no a CEO in the church. Jesus is the only head, the only leader of the church. The rest who are called to serve are ministers, which means servants. An elder is not appointed an elder to rule over the church, but to serve the church. And yet, sadly, very often what happens is that when someone becomes an elder, he feels, "Oh, I'm in charge now. I have authority. I can rule over these people." I remember having a meeting with elders in many years ago in the Brethren assemblies. And I wrote a letter to them before the meeting. And they told me, "Gavino, we believe you have a problem with pride." And I said, yes, I do have. Being a child of Adam, that something happens. I have a problem with pride. And I said, "No, Gavino, we think you have a problem because in your letter, you addressed us by our first name and not by our title." No? And I thought in my mind, so I am the issue with pride and you don't. Mm? You want to be called elder, like an honor. You want to be honored by me, but I have the issue with pride. The reality is, when we are important, when people ask questions, when people come to us for advice, we feel important. And there is a big danger for us to become too proud. And John is an example for us. "I am not proud. I'm an elder like anyone else, and I'm here to serve." John is an example for pastors because he loves. "The elder to the beloved, to the dear Gaius, whom I love in truth." I don't know if you have any experience of working with people in the church. Maybe a youth group, maybe a Sunday school. It's not always easy to love your people. It's not always easy. There are moments and you wish you were doing some other job. I don't know. I remember in Sunday school, there were days when the kids were incapable of behaving, and you think, I have enough of this. This is far too much for me. Lost sight of the preciousness of those children. And this can happen to a minister, to a pastor as well. We can be so busy in doing things. We can be so overwhelmed by problems and criticism and difficulties that we say, enough is enough. You can't continue this. We lose sight of the preciousness of God's people, and we lose our first responsibility towards them, that is to love them. John loves Gaius. And then he says about the children walking in the truth. He loves them. The people of God are not people. They are his children. He cares for them. They are precious to him. He is related to them. He's connected to them. Their situation is important to him. He loves them. And when a pastor doesn't love his people, you feel it. No one likes to be served because he has to. When I ask something to my kids, I would love them to say, yes, daddy. But often, oh, okay, daddy. I don't enjoy that. Even if they do what I ask them to do, it's not funny. It's not nice. And you wouldn't like your pastor coming to visit you saying, okay, I'll come and see you. If I have to, if there's no other way, I'll come and see you. You don't want that. You want the pastor to love you, to care for you. You want his heart to be involved in his ministry, not just his mind and his mouth. And if the church needs something today, it needs pastors, elders who love the people of God, who cares for the need of the people of God, who are concerned about the situation of God's people. And this love and this humility is manifested in John and his prayer. That's another example. I think in the Western world, when we hear about a problem, especially us who are male, we try to solve problems. No? If there is a problem, a woman hears about a problem, she listens to the problem. She tries to understand the problem. We have no time for that. We have to solve problems. If Elisabetta says to me, Gavino, there is this problem, I try to solve it. It is my DNA. And as pastors, we have to try and help as much as we can, but there are moments we cannot help. In the case of John, he was far away from Gaius. He couldn't do anything practical for him. So what does he do? He prays. He prays for health. He prays for God to bless him. He prays that all would go well with Gaius. That's his way to love Gaius, to serve Gaius, to do good to Gaius. Prayer. And sometimes we can be so busy trying to help the Lord's people as pastors, and we forget to pray for them. We organize activities. We preach. We visit. We do practical things to help. And maybe we do not pray for the Lord's people. Often we say to people, I can only pray for you. Only pray? Asking God to help, is that all you can do? That's a good thing to do. You are committing that big problem to the only God who is able to do great things for us. John is an example for me and for everyone who is a leader in the church because of his encouragement. He says in verse 2, I am praying that God would bless you materially, that you might be well materially as your soul is well. So John is saying, dear Gaius, you are doing very well spiritually. So well that I wish that well would be true also temporally in material things. No, he says, I heard these good reports about you. You are walking in the truth, Gaius. Now John and the apostles were not quick to tell people you are doing well. They were demanding pastors, demanding leaders. And yet John was quite happy to say, Gaius, you are walking in the truth. I don't know if anyone has ever said that to you. Maybe you felt pretty low. Maybe you felt, I'm not walking with God the way I should. I am struggling in prayer, struggling with my Bible reading. I am not evangelizing. I am cold in my heart. And then someone comes to you and says, I really am touched by your example as a Christian. I really admire you for your spirituality. What a blessing that was. What an encouragement that was. And imagine Gaius reading this letter from the Apostle John, the friend of Jesus, saying to him, Gaius, you are doing well. You are doing very well. People are saying this about you. What an encouragement. And I think another problem that we can have as pastors, especially when we lose our passion for the Lord's people, we become critical. We're very good at spotting errors in the Lord's, in our people, and not at the good things. We want always to push people to do better, to read more, to pray more, to study more, to evangelize more, and we forget to encourage the people for what they're already doing. I remember with shame in my last charge in Edinburgh, I became a bit of a bitter to my people. I was very hard on them. I was expecting too much from them. Nothing was good enough for me. Instead, I should have encouraged God's people. Isaiah 40, it says, comfort ye my people. That's God's request to his prophets. Comfort my people. And John does that towards Gaius. But then there is his joy. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What is it that makes John happy? What is it that makes John happy about Gaius? That Gaius is walking with the Lord. That Gaius is growing in his faith and the knowledge of God's grace. That's his joy. It's a joy that comes from the truth that is in Gaius. It's a joy that comes from spiritual fruits. And again, often as pastors, we look for comfort in things that might be good, but not the most important things. Sometimes we're happy with numbers. I don't know any pastor that complains about a big church. We're very encouraged as pastors when God blesses our ministers and people flock to hear us. It's very flattering when God does that. But that's not what should give us joy. Should give us joy to see God's people growing, walking in the truth. To see Christian people living according to the Bible. Seeing God's people faithful to God's truth. That should fill our heart with joy. That's the most important things. The health, the spiritual health of the Lord's people. Not finances, but the health of God's people, the spiritual well-being of the church. So pray for us. No, say, Gavin, I'm not a pastor. Why are you preaching this to me? Because you hopefully have a pastor here and will have a pastor when you're back in the U.S. Pray that God would give you such a pastor, that your pastor will be able to follow the example of the Apostle John. Let's look at the second example now, which is Gaius. We don't know anything about this man. We don't know where he comes from, where he lived. All we know is from this letter. And John tells us four things about Gaius. First of all, tells us he walks in the truth. In the truth. That's a statement. The truth can be Jesus or the Bible. Jesus is God's truth in the flesh. The Bible is God's truth in a book. And often the writers of the New Testament use that word and leave that to us. No, you choose. Both are true. So when Gaius has the truth in himself, that means that Jesus is controlling him. that Jesus is his King and Lord, that Jesus rules over him. And that can be seen because he lives according to the truth. He walks by the truth. If I am controlled by alcohol, you will see the result of that. If I am controlled by Jesus, I will walk in a different way. If I am born of the Spirit, if I am born again, then I will walk with the Spirit. That's why Paul says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be controlled by God and not by yourself or any other thing. And John says about Gaius, you are walking by the truth. Your example, your pattern is God's word, God's revelation. You are trying to live your life according to that pattern. And that should be our desire. The Christians and the Jews before them were called the people of the book, because their desire was to do everything that the Bible says. It was said about the Puritans, I think it was John Bunyan, that if you could take away his blood, you will find Bible verses. These men were filled with Scripture. They studied Scripture, memorized Scripture, and they tried to live according to Scripture. In a sense, it is easier to be hearer of Scripture. We come to church, we read our Bibles, we have a calendar. We hear a lot about the Bible, from the Bible. But walking according to the Bible is altogether different. And like Gaius, we should walk by the truth, guided by God's truth. He's also an example because he serves. Now, it doesn't say here in the English, but it's very likely that what he was doing was to open his house to these brothers. He was serving them by being hospitable, by opening his house, inviting these people, these preachers in his house, and providing for all their needs. And John praises him for this. And I think he does that for us as well. Opening our houses is not always easy. We do that to people we love. But Gaius did that to strangers. All that united him to them was Jesus. These were Christian people. And Gaius was willing to sacrifice himself, his privacy, his money, his food, his space, and offer that to these people. Hospitality is a great thing. And an open house can do a lot. Now, in the Western world, we have lost sight of hospitality. We tend to be very careful with the people we invite in our houses. In the UK, for example, it's very hard to get an invitation for dinner. Very hard. Lot of work, very reserved people. They don't find it easy. But in the Bible, we find constantly people being hospitable. And we read in the New Testament that some people had angels in their houses. And we should be encouraged. You never know. Maybe one day you will invite someone to your house, and that someone is a messenger from God. A blessing for your soul that you would lose if you refuse to open the house to that person. But Gaius is a servant. It doesn't say that he's an elder. We don't know if he was a deacon. But he did it. And very often we wait for the title, for the recognition before we serve. We're all servants. You don't have to be a deacon. The church doesn't have to recognize the gift of hospitality for you to be hospitable. No. Think, for example, of women elders or women pastors. No? Oh, I want to serve God. I want to minister for God. So I want to be a minister. No. You can minister to God without being a minister. There's plenty to do in the church. And there's plenty for us to do. And like Gaius, we should be willing to serve, even if no one sees it. Willing to serve. Why was he so willing to serve? Because he loved. He says, your love before the church. He loved the people of God. And so when these strangers came from other churches, he welcomed them because they were God's people. And he loved God's people. They were his brothers, his sisters. And because they were his family, he served them. And sadly, we lose sight that our friends in the church are more than friends, are brothers and sisters. They're members of our family. We have the same Father, the same Savior, a same baptism, same faith, same Spirit. We belong to Jesus' church. We're his brothers. And because Gaius saw that, understood that, he loved them. I love my sister. I don't agree with her all the time. Sometimes we argue, but I love her. She's precious to me. And I'm sure it's the same for your brothers and sisters. How do you feel about the rest in the church? Do you love them? Do you love the brothers and sisters that God has given to you? Gaius did, and so should we. But also there is a responsibility. On one hand, John encourages Gaius for what he has been doing, and then he says, keep doing this. Keep doing this. Do not stop. Because by doing this, you are a fellow workers for the truth. So John is encouraging Gaius to work for God. To continue to serve God. And no, in Italian we often think a person is more like a petrol car or a diesel car. No, especially in the past, diesel cars were very slow to start, but then they would be relentless. They would go forever. A petrol car gets warm very quickly, but then it doesn't pull as well as a diesel car. And sometimes in the church you have people that are like petrol engine, only like a rocket. But then they get fed up. They don't have any more energy. And then you have people that maybe are not as quick to start, but once they start, they never stop. And I think John is saying to Gaius, now, you have been very good so far. Keep pulling. Don't get fed up. Don't get discouraged. Keep doing good. And as Christian, here where our faith is most manifested. Do we keep doing for God? Do we keep serving God and God's people? Finally, we have these brothers. And there is some example for us as well, because these people are willing to sacrifice themselves. Verse 7, they have gone out for the sake of the name. That means they have left their homes, their families, their nations, their cities. They've gone out. They have left behind what maybe was precious and safe and secure and important to them for the name of Jesus. They sacrifice their rights, their stability for Jesus' sake. And being a Christian has a cost. If you want to serve Jesus, there is a cost to pay. It can be a financial cost, can be a geographical cost, can be anything. Can be an emotional cost, that's for sure. Psychological, you might have to leave your family. God in his providence called me and my family away to the UK for 12 years. And it wasn't always easy. In a different culture, which wasn't always in agreement with my culture. But that was God's way. That was God's will. There was a cost to pay. And every time we serve God, there is a cost. We are servants. And it's not always easy to be servants. It can be hard work sometimes. And in the case of these people, they had to go out. They had to leave their own churches and serve other churches. And trust in the provision of others. Because these people were itinerant preachers. They would go from one place to the other one. So they wouldn't have a job to maintain and sustain them. So they depended on the goodness of God's people. They walked by faith. But they took the risk for the love of Jesus. And this is another aspect. They're an example to us because of their love, the motivation behind their service. I don't know you, but often I do things because I have to. Because I am required. Because it is expected from me. But these people did what they did because they loved Jesus. Out of love for him. When you do something for the Lord, for the church, what is the motivation behind? Often can be to be seen, to be praised, to be honored. Maybe to gain more influence in the church. Or maybe I am a member in this church and it's expected from me. But that doesn't have any value for God. What matters to God is that we love him. And that what we do is out of love for him. Also their witness. These brothers, after having spent some time with Gaius and his church, they go and they meet the Apostle John. And they make a point in telling John about Gaius. The brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So these men met with the Apostle John. We don't know if John asked the question, but these men said, "This guy, we met this guy in this church, Gaius. What a man that man is. What a blessing to our soul. So generous. He opened his house to us. He provided for all our needs. He was caring. And what a life he lived. He walks by the truth. He follows Jesus. You can see in his life that Jesus rules on him. Jesus is clearly his Lord and Savior." Now, why am I saying this? Because it's always good to hear Christians speaking well of other Christians. It's not only pastors who are critical, but we tend to be very critical one of the other. And say we, not thinking about any case specifically, but often as God's people, we're very hard on other Christians. We expect far too much. And it doesn't matter how good the rest of are doing, it's never good enough. But these men, they spoke well of Gaius. Spoke well of him. And I wonder, when was the last time that we spoke well of a brother or sister in the Lord? When was the last time that we praised that person in front of other men? Now imagine the context that two Christians talking among themselves, and an unbeliever is among them. And he hears these two Christians criticizing other Christians who are not present. Because that's what happens. We don't have the courage to criticize our brothers face to face. We do that on the back. The church is full of that. I don't know your church, but Scotland, Italy, wherever I go, gossip is the rule. Now imagine an unbeliever hearing all that conversation. Is he ever going to come to church? Is he ever going to say, "Oh, I want to be part of that group. I can't wait to be in a group of people backbiting me all the time. Showing no love to me, no mercy." Sadly, that's what sometimes happens in the church. But these people are an example for us. Let's make an effort, friends, to speak well of other Christians. Remember the Apostle Paul writing to the Corinthians, the messiest church in the whole New Testament. Chaos, anarchy. And yet how he begins? To the saints who are in Corinth. To the saints who are in Corinth. The Apostle Paul sees the good of the Lord's people and he says it. He witnessed about that good. And so should we. There is a place for criticism, but there's plenty place for encouragement and for saying well about Christians. May God help us to follow these examples.